Go ahead and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, verse number 8. It's going to be our text this morning. Still dealing with the subject that God has laid upon my heart for the next several weeks, and that is how to worship. I trust that you'll be back here tonight. God has laid another thing on my mind to be teaching probably the next few months on Sunday nights, and that is dealing with the word fruitful. And we'll go through each letter once a week of what God wants and expects of us as believers, and I hope it'd be encouraging to you. Just to let you know what we're going to be dealing with tonight, it will be the actual word, fruitful. And hopefully you'll be back to listen to the lesson tonight. But let's begin reading in verse number 8 of the book of James, chapter number 4. By the way, I don't really care to go to the book of James quite often, to be honest with you, because it really shows you who you really are. And that's one of the reasons. But begin reading verse number 8. Says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see up here in either corner, you see the word, what is that? Draw. Draw. And I'm not talking about getting your pencil out or your pen or your marker and begin to do some scribble on the paper that you might have in front of you. I'm talking about an actual moving forward to God. That's what you and I are to be doing when it comes on how to worship God. And I hope through the next several moments that I'll be able to explain this just a little bit better. But before we go on, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful this morning that you are no longer in the grave. Lord, we are grateful this morning that you are alive and well and are sitting on the right-hand side of your Father. Lord, I thank you for leaving your Father for a short time in history. Lord, I can't imagine how those 33 years felt with you not being around your dad. But Lord, you fellowshiped with him every day. You spoke with him every day, and we thank you for doing that for us, to give your life for people who don't deserve you, to give your life for people that honestly and truly we don't know what it really means to worship you. You have created us for this reason, to worship you. Lord, I envy this morning just at the thought of how the angels are with you this morning, praising your name, worshiping you, adoring you, staring at you with just awe and wow and excitement. Lord, I'm jealous this morning of the ones who have already gone on before us, who are standing right now in your presence, singing those very hymns that they used to sing here on earth, worshiping you by saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Lord, we have no idea of what it means to truly how to worship you here on earth, and we fall short of that. But God, I know that there's going to be a day soon approaching for all of us that will truly understand how to worship you. And Lord, we might be caught by surprise by some of the things and how we're going to worship you. But God, I pray that while we are here this morning and why you still have us here on this earth, that we would find it within ourselves to see the importance of not just worshiping you on Sunday mornings, but it would take place in our homes, in our work, in all of our lives throughout the week. God, I pray that you continue to work and use me to give the gospel to your people that you've entrusted me with. Lord, I know that the devil right now is not too excited about what is taking place here at Open Door Baptist Church. Lord, I know the fact that he hates what is taking place on Saturdays of going out and doing some soul winning. I know he hates the fact of people giving their testimony of what you mean to them. So God, I pray that you would help us to stay the course and worship you the way that you designed us to. And I ask you these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. How to worship. We spent a great deal of time of discussing what worship was last week, or what worship is. This morning we will focus on how we are to worship. This particular subject could take a few weeks on dealing with how God wants us to worship. And we're going to go into some other areas in the next several weeks of how we are to worship. We're to worship with our hands. We're to worship with our feet. We're to worship with our mouth in songs and in hymns. And we'll discuss those things. I hope through this we can see how we fall short of how we are to be adoring God. Last week I asked a question, and I'm going to continue to ask this question throughout this series, and that is this: what is the real reason why you are here? Are you here to serve God and to worship God? Could it possibly be that your true motive this morning was to serve and worship man? It's a serious question for all of us to ponder on, because this verse that we read here in chapter 4 could be specifically talking about you. There is a process that we are to follow when it comes to bringing adoration to our Heavenly Father, and we'll discuss this. The first step that is mentioned is at the end of this verse. And the reason I'm starting here this morning is because we need to have and hear what that is. And that is a heart that is to be purified. There is a process that we are to follow. But at the end of this verse it says, and purify your what? Your hearts, ye double-minded. In order for us to properly worship God this morning, we must come to Him with a pure heart. And I'll explain the rest of this as we go on. Adoring God is meant for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse number 6 says this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This faith that is being talked about only comes about by having a heart that has gone through the purifying process of recognizing that your sins are taking you to an everlasting hell. You call out upon God and you ask for forgiveness of those sins in your life. Thank God he forgives you of your past, he forgives you of your present, and he forgives you of your future. And with that forgiveness of sin, God has now, because you've asked for forgiveness, you put your faith and trust in him, now he has given you a gift of eternal life. But during that process, your heart is going through the purifying stage. One of the great things about the book of James is this. James does not sugarcoat things. He tells it the way it needs to be said and to be heard, and to make the necessary changes needed in all of our lives. We need more preachers like James to tell us like it is. And not to be afraid of the outcome by stepping on toes. If you want me to be a preacher that sends out good vibes, you ready for it? There's your good vibes. If you want me to be a preacher that sends out good vibes or tells you you can have your better life now, then I will say this statement. You got the wrong guy behind this pulpit. Because God didn't call me to give you good vibes. God didn't call me to tell you that you can have your better life now. With that being said, you can have your better life now if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can have your better life now if you put your faith and trust in Him. But when that saying is being said across some churches in our country today, that statement that I just made at the end is not being followed with that. How are we to worship God is a serious matter. And to be honest with you, I'm discouraged by the lack of worship by believers today. And we say we love God with our whole heart. Think about that. God, I'll do anything for you except for worshiping you. God, I'll go to the ends of the world for you. Except when it comes to worshiping you. God, I'll go out into this country, in our community, and knock on doors. Except for worshiping you. Because, honestly, God, I don't really love you with my whole heart the way that I say I do. I'm discouraged by the lack of worship of believers today. We have seen the younger generation leave the church. I'm going to make a bold statement here. Because of us older generation, lack of showing them of what it really means to worship God. You say, man, you're really pointing your fingers at me this morning. No, I'm pointing fingers at myself. I have to go through the purging process before I even get up to this pulpit and be able to give any message out to anybody here. And I look back in my life and I have failed the younger generation of showing them what it truly means and how we are to worship God. Because there are times where I come into this building and I don't give Jesus my all. There are times I come to this building and when the songs are announced to be sung, I don't give Jesus my whole voice and I don't sing with my fullest ability that God has given me. And it shows through the expressions on our face. It shows through the body language that we have. It shows those things. And as I've gotten older, the younger people, they look up to us. The younger people say, well, if it's not really resonating true in his life, and if he's not really worshiping God the way that he wants us to worship God, then I'm not going to do the same. I'm going to do less than he is. And the younger generation falls out of love, if that's even a possible statement, falls out of love with God. And begin to walk away. The younger generations leaving churches. Ages 18 to 25 is the biggest age gap of where that's taken place. And they're leaving because of us older people showing them how to worship. If we are to keep this up, will we even have a church down the road, if we cannot show the younger people how to worship God? Psalms chapter 24. Go ahead and turn there. Psalms chapter 24, there's going to be two verses there that we'll read, and hopefully they're going to be up there on the monitors for you this morning. But Psalms chapter number 24. By the way, this is not a replacement for the Word of God. It's not a replacement for you to say, okay, I don't need my Bible because it's going to be on the screen. No, I encourage you to continue to bring your Bibles. Amen. But in Psalms chapter 24, verses 4 through 5, before I begin reading, it gives us an idea of how we are to worship. So let's read these verses. It says, "He that hath clean hands," say it with me. I think it'd be better for us to say these. It's up there on the screen for you too. Psalms 24, verse 4 through 5, it says this with me. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Here's another idea of how we are to worship. And we will deal with this before we get back to the book of James. David is a man that I'm going to mention here for the next few moments, if you will allow me. But David went through some very bad events in his life. And this led him to understand a few things. But one of the things that allowed him to understand as he went through these events, because one thing I want to point out with David, David was not always following God. Let that statement ring in your head. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was not always following God, because we know that David fell into what? Sin. But through these events in the life of David, David came to understand how he was to worship God. And the book of Psalms, if you haven't read that before in your life, I encourage you to read that, because in the book of Psalms, David is talking about how to worship. He's talking about how we bring adoration to God. He's talking about even being lost in God. And it happened through some events in his life. David here in the book of Psalms, chapter number 24, verse number 4, talks about the importance of clean hands. This is very interesting that David brings this up in this passage. Because you go back to chapter number 23, he talks about, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's talking about how everything the Lord is to him. He's talking about how what the Lord means to him, even as he's going through the valleys in his life. And now he moves on to chapter number 24, and he's saying, in verse number 4, "He that hath clean hands." David is recognizing, in order for us to come to worship God, you and I have to remove the filth that is on our hands, the filth that we've allowed it to get on our hands throughout the week, and we got to come to God, and we got to remove those stains that are on our hands so that we can come to God with a pure heart. We need to have clean hands. How do we worship God? Number one, purify your heart. Number two, clean hands. Clean hands. Amen? Don't forget why David is even saying in chapter 24, verse number 4, "He that hath clean hands." I'm going to explain this just a little bit. He talks about the importance of this because David could not partake in the building of the temple. Why? Because his hands were stained with what? Blood. So David, because of the filth that was on his hands were stained with blood, could not partake in that. Matter of fact, go ahead, and Nolan, I know it's not up there, so we're going to have to turn to our Bibles here, but 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And please allow me to read a lengthy portion. Because before I read this, I'm going to make a statement that's going to probably upset some folks here. And that is this. In Scripture, David is recorded as being a murderer. And that's exactly what he did. And let's read this. chapter number 11, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the years expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look on." Now, in order for us to understand this a little bit more, where the king's palace sat was on top of the hill, and below his palace were several individuals' homes, and it was very easy for David to go out in his palace, and Jeff can testify to this, and to be able to see anybody in their house, even on top of their house, bathing themselves. So David goes out there, as a recording scripture in verse number two, that he saw a woman washing herself, and a woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one says, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers. Let's go back to the end of verse number 3 here. It says, the wife of Uriah. We can't forget that Bathsheba was a married woman, and we cannot forget the fact that David was married as well. David comes and he looks, and some things happen. Verse number 4 says, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and a woman conceived, and sent and told David, and says, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David." Why did David request this? Because David was a man that his heart at this point in time was defiled. He gave in to the lust of his flesh, and he had his way with this woman, and because of this, a child comes upon the scene. And now David, being in fear of his kingdom, David being in fear of people coming after him, he reacts out of fear, and he says, "Go get Uriah for me. And here's what I want you to do. Send him to the hottest part of the battle." Let's read this. Verse number 6, it says, "And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how his people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, Comest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go down to thy house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Why did I say murder? Because he premeditated of what he was going to do. That's why I say it, coming from Scripture. And I know some people don't like that statement, but that's exactly what took place. So, this is what happened. Uriah went to the hottest part of the battle, and he was killed. He premeditated this. David got to this point. Why? Because he slept with Uriah's wife. David had dirty hands that kept him from building a temple. And this task, because his hands were dirty, because his hands were stained with blood, this task now is passed on to his son Solomon. At this stage of life for David, his heart wasn't pure. Which is hard for me to understand, and it's hard for me to comprehend this because of this reason. Because David had a heart that was after who? It's after God. It goes to show you anyone is just a bad decision away from throwing it all away. Verse number 5, though, is really cool. Back in chapter 24 of Psalms. Let me get back there. Verse number 5 says this. He that hath clean hands, I'm going back to number 4 to get back up here. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Here is what's so cool about this. If we reap when we have clean hands and a pure heart, we will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God our Father. Amen. Back in James, go ahead and turn there. Back in James chapter number 4. And I'll read this verse again. It's up here. It's on the board. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay? Back in James, he's saying the same thing. But there's something else that needs to take place. Can we worship God when we are not drawn to him? It's a good question. But I believe, my personal belief, and I'm not passing my conviction upon you, but my personal belief is no. When we are drawn away from him, worshiping God is the furthest thing from our mind. Do you think for a second when David saw the nakedness of Bathsheba, his thoughts automatically went to the mind where he's going, I want to worship God? No, his mind was not on the thought of worshiping God. His mind was about fulfilling his lust because he saw a woman without her clothes on. When we choose to stay away from church, do we really take the time to worship him? I understand. Some are not physically able to come at times, which is why I'm so thankful that we have our outreach that we have. We're very blessed to have those things. Or some even work because of the occupation that they're in. We live in a different world where everything's 24/7. Well, it used to be 24/7 until COVID hit. It's amazing how that changed everything. And now we're seeing, well, now we got to close earlier because we just don't have workers anymore. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that subject because I can dwell there for a long time. I know the people I just mentioned would give an arm and a leg to be here. And I thank God for the technology today that they can worship him at home. But what is your excuse? What is your excuse? Maybe your excuse is this. You don't see the need to be here all the time. Book of Hebrews says this, forsake not, what? The assembly of God. Do you think that was just put in God's word for us to memorize and do nothing with it? No. It was put in God's word for us to live it, to act out upon it, to do it, to not forsake the assembly of God as you see the day approaching. What's your excuse? Because here's what has happened. Instead of drawing away from God, we have drawn away from him. Let me ask you a question. Chad, I really haven't drawn away from God. I'm still here. Okay, let me ask you this question. Why is it then when we tweak a few things around here, not changing things, but tweaking things, people stop showing up. Were we serving man or were we serving God? I guess it's not important to invest into young people's lives, so we choose to stay at home. I guess the young people aren't worth going into the gymnasium and playing some games with them and giving them a message to go home and to ponder on. I guess those things aren't important, so we stay at home. I guess it's not important to have more prayer time in the midweek service, so we choose to stay at home as well. And you're saying, Brother Chad, you're being hard this morning. No, I'm trying to show you how important it is to worship God. And we've gotten away from that. And we say we love God. Is not spending time with young people and teaching them the Word of God another form of worship? If that's not the case, then something's wrong. Prayer is another form of worship, but attendance is down because the prayer life at home is down. I'm being as frank and being as transparent and real with you this morning as I can possibly be. I have come to realize that I cannot minister to the hearts that don't want to be ministered to. This great advice was given to me a few weeks ago, and I really hit home. He says, Chad, you cannot focus on trying to minister to the people's hearts that don't want to be ministered to, because the ones that want to be ministered to are missing out. So that being said, I will focus on the hearts that want to be ministered to and want to worship God. And I'll follow up with this statement. I hope you decide to join us. Here is the root of the problem of why we don't truly understand how we are to worship God. And that is this. What's that say? Draw nigh to God. We have not taken the time to draw to Him. Here's what we have done. We have done is this. We have spent more time and energy in drawing away from God. We go out of our way. We create circumstances. We create events in our lives. We create obstacles to draw away from Him and not allow ourselves to draw to Him so that we can worship Him. Could this be because man is what we truly worship? Could it be because man is who we truly serve? Last week I said this statement. For years I only came to church because of man. But now I can say this. I come to church because of God. I come to church because I want to fellowship with other believers. I come to church because I want to be encouraged and I want to be edified. I come to church because I want to sing praises to God. I come to church because I want to give a message out that's going to change the hearts and the lives of people, change their destination from hell to heaven. I come to church because I want to see people who have walked away from God walk right back into His loving arms. But most importantly, I come to church because I want to worship God. Can I encourage you this morning? If you don't know how to worship God, it could be because of this reason. You are running in the opposite direction of Him. The greatest thing that you can do in your life is this. Draw nigh to who? God. Look at that. It says, and He will draw nigh to you. As you begin to draw closer to God, He's going to draw to you. The God who created us for this purpose, and that is to worship Him. Can I say this as well? He, the God that I'm talking about here in this scripture, desires to have a relationship. Desire, and I can probably say he aches to have fellowship with his children. He desires and he probably aches and says, why are my people not worshiping me the way that I created them? Would they just draw to me? Why are they drawing away from me? What have I done? I've helped them in this situation. I blessed them in that situation. I gave them healing in this situation. But yet their heart is continuing to be hardened, and yet they continue to draw away from me. And all I want for them to do is to draw nigh to me, and I will complete the process. I will step out as they make that first step, and I will draw to them. And as they draw to me, they're able to worship me. How are we to worship God? Through this process. I'll close with this. Draw nigh to him. Cleanse your hands. And come to him with a pure heart. You know, that's what's lacking in our church pews across this country. We're no longer drawn to God. We're drawn away from him. Our hands are filled with filth, muck, and the disgustingness of this world. We're no longer coming to God with clean hands. And because our hands are so filthy and are so dirty, we have an unpurified heart. God did not design us this way. God did not design us to draw away from him. We didn't have children so that we can just say, go along your way. Well, that's silly. I'm coming to an age and stage in my life, my daughter's going to be moving someday. And I don't want that. Why? Because I still want her in my presence. Even though her knowledge might annoy me at times, because she's smarter than me, and we get in these debates sometimes, and they're no longer debates, they're arguments. Because I realize how dumb I am and how smart she is in some things. Like, you're your mom's daughter. She's got her brains. But even that being said, I want her around. God wants us around. God wants us to fellowship with him. God wants us to worship him. Fathers are important. My earthly father, I still long to be around him. But I can't. I can't. He's in heaven today. He's doing some tap dancing, maybe. He don't have to have people helping him up. He's worshiping God. He's up there, he's like, this is what it means to worship you. Thank God for saving me from this world. God designed us to draw closer to him. God designed us to come to him with clean hands. God designed us to have a pure heart. God didn't design us to get involved in all the disgusting filthiness of this world. How are we to worship God? I hope you can figure it out in this message. Folks, I have fallen short of that. My hands have been stained with the filth of this world. I've done more drawing away from God in my life than I had drawing to him. I've had an unclean heart. But you said God forgave you of your sins, past, present, and future. Yes, that he did. But I still sin and I still have a filthy heart. But I thank God I can come to him and still seek forgiveness. And when I realize those things of what I've done, I sit there and I begin to say to myself, God, I have failed you. I have failed you in what it really means and how to worship you. I've tainted it. God wants us to worship him. Doug, I'm looking forward to the day. I mentioned a song in Sunday school where I'm able to stand before God and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I don't think that I'm going to be standing on my feet. I believe that I'm probably going to be on my knees. And some of you guys might take offense to this, but I'm not going to take offense to this. I'm probably going to be raising my hands like the Pentecostals do. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'll probably be on my knees and my hands will be lifted up and I'll be saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why does the hands go up? Because they're clean. I'm worshiping God. You're saying, "Man, Chad, you've changed a little bit." Yeah, because I've realized I haven't worshiped him the way he wants me to worship him. And I'm guilty.